VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, to the utter shock of Christians, the collapse of the Christian worldview in America and the West is happening. Why is it occurring? Have we been so blinded to the attack of the enemy on issues like biblical history and biblical authority that we didn't even see this massive erosion taking place? How do we maintain a sure foundation? Can we get back on course? Do we have answers to these things? Well, our guest today believes it's imperative that Christians must be ready to give answers to today's questions. Today, we'd like to welcome to Crosstalk Brian Osborne. Brian is an Answers in Genesis conference speaker, also serves as a writer and curriculum specialist within the ministry. Brian taught Bible history in public schools for some 13 years. He's been teaching Christians to defend their faith. Brian is also co-author, along with Bodie Hodge, of Quick Answers to Tough Questions, and now the author of the newly released Quick Answers to Social Issues. Brian, so good to have you with us here today on Crosstalk.
It's a blessing to be with you.
Tell us, why do you believe, what do you believe has brought us to this point in our culture today, the point where we're at today?
Yeah, you know, in the introduction, you definitely hit some of the highlights of that. You know, we're seeing an attack on biblical authority, and we're seeing, as a result of that attack, the collapse of the Christian worldview. And something we say often at the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, where I'm from, is that this attack on biblical authority is nothing new. You know, God's word has been under attack since Genesis chapter 3, when the devil said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And in a sense, what he was doing was getting Eve to question, to doubt, to reject the Bible. And the enemy used the same method ever since, using ideas to get people to question God's word, to doubt it, and reject it. And one of the main ways he's doing this today is by, you know, attacking the Bible's history with ideas like evolution and millions of years, and using those ideas to get people to doubt the veracity, the trustworthiness of God's word from the beginning. And bottom line is, if you can't trust the Bible's history, why trust about morality or salvation? Mm-hmm. So as you kind of mentioned in the introduction, we've seen multiple generations endure this attack on biblical history with these secular ideas. And now we've got multiple generations, even inside the church, who don't think God's word is really true about the history that it proclaims. It's not really connected to reality. But here's the bottom line. Again, if the Bible's history isn't true, why trust it about morality? If it's not the authority in all things, well, it's the authority in nothing. And so this undermining of biblical authority, really primarily taking place by attacking its history, the authority has been eroded. So now its authority in regards to moral issues and issues of sexuality and gender, that's also been eroded away. And so now we're seeing so many people in our Western culture who don't refer to the Bible as the authority.
Yeah.
What's taking its place? Essentially man's ideas. And so if we're going to deal with this effectively, we need to really recognize what's happened so we can rightly respond.
What kind of impact do you see this present culture having on young people today?
Oh, my goodness. You know, I was a teacher for 13 years, taught high school for 13 years. My wife taught middle school for 13 years. And we saw this firsthand, as I'm sure many others have. Just progressively, as the generations, as we saw more and more generations come through our classrooms, you could tell less and less had a biblical worldview. And I taught Bible history in particular, so I could see it really firsthand. And literally year after year, the kids that came to my classroom knew less and less about the Bible. And I had to get more foundational each year to really kind of give them an understanding of what we were talking about. And I think for so many generations now, we have had this attack on biblical authority, eroding away biblical authority, eroding away people's trust in the Word of God and how it connects to the real world. And the younger generations have had more of that. They've had it just saturate their teaching in public schools, their media, social media, Facebook, Twitter, music. And so they don't have a biblical worldview, and therefore they don't look at the world through a biblical lens. And for so many people, so many kids especially, what's become their authority are man's ideas. They're saturated in a secular worldview, even think the church just have a secular worldview overall, and they live in light of that worldview. And so it's a thing we can see it's affected them to a great deal. And really, if you look at the stats, you mentioned you talked to Ken, our founder, a while back, and mm-hmm. you quote these very well. But if you look at the stats on average weekly church attendance over the generations, in America, throughout the West. There's a very clear trend. The younger the generation, the less they go to church.
Yes.
The younger the generation, the less they have a biblical worldview because of this just constant attack now for multiple generations eroding away biblical authority.
And with that, we are seeing such a redefining of history. I mean, whether it be that of changing textbooks or the pulling down of monuments across this nation.
Yeah.
Do you believe that this attempt to redefine history, is this deliberate?
Well, there's definitely a deliberate attempt to redefine it in one's own ideas, right? So what the exact motives are behind who's doing the pulling down the monuments and you know, are there back corner deals and, you know, are the smoky rooms and where some people are making great deals and they got a grand conspiracy. We don't know the levels of that, but we do know that the enemy desires to strip away any semblance of God's image in a society, in a people, in a group, and so he wants to use any means he can to break down any vestige of a biblical worldview in our culture. And in many cases, to take away our history as a nation, which was very much rooted in Christian values, right, to a great degree, to take that away, and then to redefine who we are as a nation, to redefine it with man's ideas being supreme, to redefine our morality with man's word being the foundation. That is the ultimate goal of a secular culture driven by the enemy. So there's definitely a spiritual agenda behind it. Even if the physical actors don't understand that, we understand ultimately this is a spiritual battle.
Amen. Yes. And folks, with that, we need to be armed, don't we? And that's something I'd like to segue now into your book. You've written a book on hot-button issues here that's entitled Quick Answers to Social Issues. And I don't think by releasing this book you're seeking to win a popularity contest in our culture today. But it seems you're opening the door here, Brian, for accusations of being intolerant or bigoted or espousing Bronze Age views. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, well, in short, I'll say this. I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. And what I mean by that is, you know, what I sought to do in this book, and what we seek to do as a ministry, and by the way, you know, those who are listening, the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, we are the ministry that built the Ark Encounter in Northern Kentucky, the life-size replica of Noah's Ark. We got the Creation Museum, our sister attraction, about 40 minutes down the road. And we seek to give people biblical answers to the questions of this age. So to show them that God's word is true, to equip Christians to defend the faith, to proclaim the gospel. And so what we seek to do in all of this is to give biblical answers. The goal here of what I was doing with the book and our ministry is not to tell you what we think. I'm not trying to tell you what Brian Osborne thinks about sexuality or about marriage or, you know, social issues in general. We are trying to communicate what does God's word clearly say about these issues. And then once we articulate that, the bottom line will be this. Either you submit to what God's word says or you reject it. And then if you reject it, all you're left with is man's ideas as your ultimate authority, which are ultimately arbitrary because each person has their own ideas and who's right. There's no absolute standard. And so the goal of the book is to push people to biblical authority, not Brian's ideas, but as the Bible say, and will you submit to what it says?
Yeah.
And so that's the goal. And it's interesting you mentioned I'm not winning a popularity contest with this book. That's so true. The first chapter of the book I entitled, You Fool.
Yes, indeed.
Right? And I did that because a friend of mine, he's Roger Patterson, I work with him at the ministry,
yes.
Great guy, does a lot of great stuff for us. When I first kind of was running the idea by him, he laughed and he looked at me and he said, "You fool."
Yeah, taking on
and
these
he
issues.
And he meant it in love, but
right.
I knew what he meant. You
sure,
know?
Sure.
Yeah.
Friends, we're going to cover some of the issues in the book, but Brian, when you boil everything down in your book, you indicate there are really only two religions in the world. What are those two religions?
Yeah, that's such an important point, Jim. It really is, and something I come back to again and again in the book, and throughout our ministry, we do so as well. You know, people often buy into the false narrative that there are just so many different religions. Actually, foundationally, there are only two foundational religions, and I kind of alluded to it before. Religion number one is the true one, which is God's word. Either God's word is true, the Bible is his revelation, we can trust it, build our thinking from there, that's option one. Option two, you reject God's word, and what are you left with? Man's word as the ultimate authority. Now, it's displayed in various ways in various different religions, but ultimately they all have the idea that man can determine truth apart from God. Those are your two foundational religions, God's word versus man's. And so when you boil it down to that, it's very helpful. It also unveils a very important truth, and that is when you realize there are only two foundational religions, you also realize there is no such thing as neutrality. On every issue, no matter what it is, either God's word is the authority or it's not. Either you're trusting and obeying what God says about sexuality, you trust what he says about history and origins, you trust what he says about sexuality, or you reject God's word, and then man's word in some way, shape, or form becomes your ultimate authority. And so the Bible puts it like this. Either you walk in light or you walk in darkness.
Yeah.
Jesus said, either you gather with me or you scatter. There is no such thing as neutrality. And so what I do so often in the book, and we do as a ministry, is bring it back to that central point. Here's what the Bible says. Now, do you submit to it or not? And that's really the foundational issue.
So we can't truly honor the Word of God and stay so-called neutral.
That's correct. I mean, just one example. You think about if you're talking with someone about the issue of abortion, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you were talking to a friend about abortion, and what that person says to you, they're not a believer, and they say, hey, listen, let's talk about abortion, and let's meet on neutral ground as we talk about abortion. And what you might hear today is they might say something like this. They'll say, well, we want to talk on neutral ground, and so here's something I don't believe. I don't believe the Bible. So you got to leave the Bible out of the discussion, but certainly there are principles we do agree on. So let's talk about abortion on this neutral ground principles that we do agree on. What's the problem with that? Well, if we agree with the non-believer to leave the Bible out of the discussion, we have just basically agreed with them that man's word is the ultimate authority. We don't need the Bible for truth, and we can determine truth apart from the word of God. If we leave the Bible out, all we're arguing for is which man's word is the authority, my word or your word. But God's word's been discarded. You've automatically kicked it to the curb, therefore you're not being neutral, right?
Yeah.
And by the way, since the Bible says there is no neutral, the claim of neutrality is therefore non-biblical and therefore not neutral. It's impossible philosophically, if you're going to be philosophically honest, to be neutral. Everyone's got a worldview. Everyone appeals to authority. The question is, which one do you appeal to?
Yeah, and folks, don't we see this in Scripture as well? Wasn't Elijah there on top of Mount Carmel? How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And what? The people answered not a word. They were silent there, Brian, when they needed to speak forth. Brian Osborne with us today. Matter of fact, his book, broken up in different sections, life issues, equality issues, marriage, sexual and gender issues, and environmental issues. And you introduced that life issue. And so many of these are right where we're at today in so many different matters. And we're going to just delve into some of these various topics here on the program.
Sure.
But I'm noticing we're just 20 seconds away from our first break. So, folks, let me just mention, we're going to take the break. Right after the break, we're going to come back and look at some of the different tenets of responses that he gives to these issues today, life issues, equality issues, marriage, sexual and gender issues and environmental issues. We are right at these very matters here in 2020. Are you prepared to answer those questions that are coming? How do you deal with those people you encounter on the street or perhaps even in your own church that says, hey, hold it a minute. We need to, hold back from this opinion. Folks, we need to get back to thus saith the Lord rather than say, yea, hath God said. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, if sedimentary rock is made up of sediments deposited by Noah's flood, where did the sediments come from?
Chris, it appears that before the flood, calcareous ooze made of tiny marine animals and secretions accumulated on the ocean bottom. Scooped up by the flood, they became today's limestone deposits. It also appears that the sandstone deposits came from created granitic rock, which eroded to yield the sand that are modern-day sandstones. Also, during the flood, intense volcanism occurred as the fountains of the Great Deep broke open, depositing huge quantities of volcanic ash. This became intermingled with other flood sediments to form a variety of rock types. Chris, I think the flood of Noah's day is a very important concept which we must understand if we ever hope to understand the world around us. Let's develop a Back to Genesis way of thinking.
Thanks for tuning in to Back to Genesis. We'll be right back.
listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. With us today, Brian Osborne, who is an Answers in Genesis conference speaker and writer and curriculum specialist. We're discussing his newly released book, Quick Answers to Social Issues. And we're going to get down into some of those matters. As we mentioned, the book addresses so many matters that are prevalent. I mean, you could put these right on, look at 2020 calendar, we're facing these life issues, equality issues, marriage, sexual and gender issues, and environmental issues. Let's look at life issues. I know you've got several in your book, but one of the key areas of debate today is in the topic of abortion isn't abortion a woman's legal right? Shouldn't she be able to have control over her own body? And sometimes we say, well, how do we respond to that? You provide answers in your book.
Yeah, I cover a whole bunch of questions in regards to abortion in the book because it is such a hot topic. And what I say in the book is to answer these issues about abortion, there are three fundamental questions we must answer. When does life begin? What is the entity in the mother's womb? And what is its value? Since there is no neutral, then we start with God's word to answer those questions. And there are so many great verses that really just illuminate for us answers to those questions. Just one example, Psalm 139, we're told that God formed the psalmist. He formed his inward parts. He knitted him together in his mother's womb. And the Bible is very clear. Anytime it references the unborn person, they're always referenced as a human being made in the image of God every single time. The Bible unapologetically calls the unborn baby a human being made in the image of God. Actually, Jeremiah 1:5, I love this. God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So life begins not only at fertilization, but in the mind of God, he's known everyone from eternity past, even before he created us. And so the Bible tells us, you know, when life begins, tells us the value that person are made in God's image. We see it starting back in the book of Genesis, where he made all humans in his image. And so that lays the foundation for answering all the other questions. And the way I worded it in the book is, after laying that foundation, what are some of the secular arguments for abortion? That's the one you just mentioned. Is an abortion a mother's legal right and choice? Mm-hmm. And so since we know there's no neutral, we start with God's word, and we know authoritatively from God's word the baby in the womb is a baby, it's a person, then killing that baby in the womb is murder. And so understanding that, answering these questions isn't that hard. So is abortion a woman's right? Well, nowhere in the Bible or in any civilized legal code does a person have the right to murder an innocent individual. That's nowhere in God's word. You have to think it's very antithetical to that. And some will say, but, well, you know, isn't it her body? Can't she do with it what she wants to do? There are a couple big problems with that. First problem is going to be this. Nobody has total autonomy as to what they do with their body, either in regards to God's word or even in our society. In God's word, everybody, me, you, men, women, we all give an account to God for how we use the bodies he has given us. So no one has total autonomy in regards to that. And also, Jim, it's interesting when people say that, pretty much the vast majority of the laws we have in our society today, they limit what people can and cannot do with their bodies. Hmm. Think about drug use and prostitution, and thank goodness public nudity is illegal here in America. That's a wonderful thing. That's limiting what people can and can't do with their bodies. And another big problem with that it's the woman's body argument, is this. What's in the mother's body in the form of the baby is a distinct individual made in God's image with a unique combination of DNA never before seen, never to be seen again. It's a unique individual made in God's image, clear from God's word, and real science backs that up. And then people argue, well, isn't abortion legal? Does that make it right? Well, people need to really realize that the word abortion is nowhere in our Constitution. It appears nowhere in the Constitution. It was legalized back in 73 when a majority Supreme Court justices ruled in a particular way. But let's be clear, if something is made legal, it doesn't make it right.
Yeah.
Think about, you know, in America, it was legal in America to own slaves for many years. Doesn't make it right. It was illegal for slaves or women to vote for many years in America. Doesn't make that right. Technically, everything Hitler did in Nazi Germany was technically legal. Does that make it right? Of course not. And the bottom line is God's word is clear on this issue. Do we submit to it or do we not?
Brian Osborne with us here today on Crosstalk. You brought up another area, and you addressed it in your book under the equality section. And, folks, there are so many issues in this section that are, again, they're just right where we're at here in July of 2020. But you mentioned slavery itself, and we hear many who will condemn the founders of this nation. They were promoters of slavery. Some will criticize Christianity with the allegation that the Bible itself condones slavery. Does it?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. And there's a couple answers I want to give really quickly. First is, there were some people in America's history that misused the Bible to condone wrong behavior. It doesn't make the Bible wrong. It makes those who misused it wrong. You know, if I use math for evil purposes, doesn't make math wrong. So if someone twists Scripture for their own sinful purposes, doesn't make Scripture wrong. It makes people sinful. So we got to realize that point first. And then secondly, what's very popular to do today, and this is really popular amongst the secular intellectuals, and atheists, et cetera, they'll want to attack God by attacking his morality. They'll say, look how the Bible or God is unjust in these areas, therefore why trust what it says about anything else? And one of those areas is slavery. And they'll claim the Bible condones slavery. So does the Bible condone slavery? The short answer is no. Now, to flesh that out, there are three keys to flesh that out. Context, 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 all right? Mm-hmm. And that's the key in actually understanding all Scripture. But basically, there are two types of slavery described in the Bible. One is a type of servitude, a paid servant producing work. The other one is harsh slavery. And, Jim, every time you see harsh slavery mentioned in the Bible, it is unequivocally condemned. One example, Exodus 20:21, verse 16, says this: whoever kidnaps a man or sells him, or the man is found in his possession, that man who did the kidnapping shall be put to death. 1 Timothy 1:10 says a similar thing. Harsh slavery is condemned throughout Scripture over and over and over again. The type of servitude that was condoned and regulated in the Old Testament was really a type of bankruptcy law. Basically, if someone had lost themselves to debt, all they had left was their labor. And so they could go to their debtor and offer their labor. If their debtor agreed, what they typically do is you'd work for the debtor. You would get actually trained in a particular skill to help you later on once you were done with them. You got a wage. You got a place to live. You did that for 6 years. On the seventh year, you were set free and you were debt free. And a friend of mine joked when he heard that, well, that sounds better than college.
Yeah.
Right? And it really does. And so that's the type of servitude that was regulated in the Old Testament, primarily help people in society get out of debt, et cetera. And there are regulations around that to protect it from becoming the sort of harsh slavery that dominated the pagan cultures around Israel and, of course, human history. So these regulations actually show value for humanity, and they're unheard of in the ancient world. And by the way, it's so funny to me, secularists try to play gotcha with this question. It's really easy to turn this right back on them. You see, the Christian worldview, we can explain why every person has inherent and equal value because they're made in God's image.
Right.
Here's how we turn it back on them. If evolution is true, why would it be wrong to own slaves?
Hmm.
If some people are more evolved than others, and by the way, if evolution is true and there is no God, there are no moral absolutes and right and might makes right, why not condone and even celebrate harsh, ruthless slavery?
Yeah.
So ironically, they try to use this to catch the Christian. Ironically, their worldview can't account for the value we know every human has.
Yeah, and boy, sure, it strikes at their hero Margaret Sanger in that regard as well.
Absolutely.
You cover another issue in your book that's a hot-button issue today, and it's a matter of social justice. Could you comment on that?
Yeah, when I wrote this book, I wrote it a few months ago. We completed and published. It came out in March. Came out when COVID came out. Bad time for the recent release of a book.
Right.
But when I was writing a chapter on social justice, it wasn't near as big as it is right this moment. But man, it is so applicable to what we are going through. And the way I worded it in the book, and there's a reason I did it like this. Here's how I worded the question in the book: are social justice and intersectionality part of the gospel? And the reason I worded it like that is because of the secular influence on the church, there's so many churches who are compromising God's word with this idea of social justice, with a secular idea. And they're trying to combine the secular notion of social justice with the gospel message in a false way. So I worded it that way on purpose. So is social justice part of the gospel? The short answer is no. All right? And you got to define your terms to really understand why this is. So when we say gospel, we're talking about the good news that there's salvation in Christ alone, that we're all sinners, we need a Savior. Christ provided that payment on the cross in our place. Repent of your sins, put your faith in them to be saved. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And what is social justice in a modern secular definition? Well, basically, it's their quest for equality in terms of things like distribution and wealth and opportunities for all individuals, and to seek to identify people who have not had equal opportunities to certain things, and to redistribute wealth and opportunities to bring about social justice. That's kind of the shorthand version of a modern secular definition. And basically, in short, without getting too much into the details, what social justice tries to do, it's really an ambiguous, man-centered idea that's attempting to try to figure out, you know, who's been oppressed and who are the oppressors, who's to blame for particular wrongs in their culture, and who's owed. And the problem with this is, when man tries to define justice, it's ultimately arbitrary, right? Either man defines justice or God defines what justice is. Mm-hmm. If man defines it, well, there's no absolute standard for it. But if you have a biblical definition, well, God defines justice. And when God defines justice, there are no adjectives in front of it. There aren't variations of justice like social justice and this justice and environmental justice. There's just justice by God's eternal standard. And so it comes back to that foundational issue. Who defines what justice is, God does or man does? And here's why I say all that. When we go to God for his definition of justice, here's what God says about justice. God says that every single one of us, we are all unjust. Why? Because we are all sinners, violating his perfect standard. We sinned against a holy God, and the right penalty that we deserve because of our violation of his justice is death, an eternal death, eternal separation from him. And the Bible's clear, God, being just, will judge the unjust. And that's all of us, you and me and everyone else, because we're all sinners.
Yes.
And so how do we escape God's just justice? Well, he paid that price for us. God became flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place, taking the wrath that we deserve, took our sins, took the wrath that we deserve, God's wrath. He bore God's wrath on the cross. He died and rose again from the grave, defeating death. And if we repent and put our faith in him, he has paid our sin debt, and his righteousness gets imputed to us. We get his righteousness in the sight of God, and we become just in the eyes of God on what God has done for us, what we could never do for ourselves. God paid the perfect, eternal, just debt we could never pay. And so that is the type of justice that we as Christians need to be ultimately really concerned about. Now, are Christians to care about the issues of justice in this world? Absolutely. God loves justice. He tells us to care about justice, to do justly, to show no partiality to the rich or to the poor. So we attempt to act justly and see justice done in this world. But we recognize that this is a temporal world, and everyone faces God's ultimate justice when they die and face him on Judgment Day. And that's really what we're concerned about. And to kind of summarize all this, it's been a little bit lengthy, I'm sorry, but to just summarize my answer, I'd say this. Here's how we know definitively social justice is not part of the gospel. You see, if somebody could somehow right every human injustice, and there have been many throughout history and many occurring today, if someone could right every human injustice, that would not buy them one drop of blood from Calvary. It would not earn them one second in heaven. That comes through Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
And that's
Amen.
Why social justice is not part of the gospel.
Brian Osborne, our guest here today. Friends, this is a remarkable book. It is so relevant to where we are in society today. I'll tell you after the break how you can obtain a copy of this book, Quick Answers to Social Issues. Back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
From Ray Comfort and Living Waters comes the dramatic film Audacity, tackling a very divisive issue today, homosexuality. Challenged by a co-worker to defend his convictions about homosexuality and same-sex marriage, Peter has to consider if he has the courage to stand for what he believes, even at the risk of losing a friendship. How will he respond when faced with a harrowing life or death experience? Audacity uses a unique approach to address a very contemporary issue and challenges the viewer to reach out and approach the greatest spiritual need everyone faces. Audacity is a 55-minute powerful dramatic film that will impact your life.
Get your copy of Audacity for a donation of $5, or 5 copies for a donation of $18. 10 copies for $25 when you call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Brian Osborne is our guest here today on the program with Answers in Genesis, and has put together just a wonderful book that's so relevant to where things are today. And folks, it's a book that really needs to be on your shelf to know how to respond to the matters that are before us. He covers life issues like the biblical response to abortion, and isn't abortion a woman's legal right and choice? Isn't it just a fetus unviable outside the womb? Shouldn't people have the right to die? What about cloning? What's the big deal about stem cells? It gets into the equality issues like the biblical answer to racism, interracial marriage, slavery. Is the Bible sexist? Biblical take on feminism, social justice, we talked about, inequality of genocide as well. And it also gets into matters here pertaining to marriage, sexual and gender issues, definition of marriage. It gets into the aspect of and I put in quotes, gay Christian or gay marriage. Certainly the whole transgender debate that is going on right now as well, and environmental issues, climate change, the green movement, animal rights, on and on the book goes, and it provides biblical responses to these in just a very readable way. The book is great for from teenager on up, even younger children under teen will benefit from the book, and it's easy to read, pictures in it as well, short chapters to give the biblical answers filled with Bible reference passages for you to look at and to explore. Let me say this, that this book, Quick Answers to Social Issues, is one of the featured books of the month this month at the VCY bookstore. It addresses so many contemporary issues. I'm confident you're going to find it to be a benefit. The book just released recently does retail for $12.99. However, during this month of July, the bookstore is one of the featured books of the month. Have this reduced by 40% this month. The book is just $7.79 plus any applicable tax and shipping, but it does end July 31st and the calendar is ticking. If you'd like to take advantage of this 40% off, you can go to the website right now at vcy.com. That's vcy.com. It's available 24/7. That'll be your quickest way. If you'd like to call and speak with Rick or Ryan, you can call the bookstore 1-888-722-4829. Now, keep in mind, they've got just a single line going in there, so you'll have to call. They'll take your order, your name and number, and get on to the next caller. That's 1-888-722-4829. Or locals can stop in at 107th and Capitol Drive, but that's through July 31st. And, Brian, I just see this being such an appropriate item on one shelf that they can quickly take down as a ready reference for today's contemporary issues.
I'm so encouraged by your assessment of the book. I really am. That was the hope when I was writing it, and praise God that you see it that way, and I hope others do as well. I got to say, too, the answers in the book, each answer is less than 500 words. Mm-hmm. So if the answers sometimes seem long when I'm speaking them right now, they're much shorter in the book, all right?
Right.
And they're much more concise because you have right there in printed form. Praise God for that assessment, and hopefully it'll do just what you said it will do.
Well, I'd like to, we'll get to phone lines here in a bit too, but I'd like to deal with some other issues front and center, and you have a whole section on marriage, sexual and gender issues. What do we do in light of a Supreme Court opinion that allows two people of the same sex to enter in what's termed a so-called same-sex marriage? I mean, we have churches that once rejected this, now are allowing for it, even allowing such ceremonies in the church itself. Is the Bible silent on this now? Do we just accept this because this is, quote, the law of the land?
Yeah, again, it comes back to that core issue. Whose word are you going to submit to, God's word or man's? And basically, who will we allow to define what marriage is? Who defines what sexuality is? And it should be clear to the Christian that God, the Creator, the God who made marriage, who made sex, who made sexuality, who made gender, He defines those things. And Jim, he does it best because he's God. He's infinite. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He loves us with a love that we can't comprehend. He wants what's best for us. He understands how these things work best because he made us. And so even in a fallen world, his prescription for these things is absolute, number one, due to his authority, and he'll be the absolute best one to listen to because he knows best in his infinite wisdom as creator. And so God makes those things. And that's how we got to think about this stuff biblically. And Jim, honestly, it shouldn't surprise us that a secular culture starts wanting to redefine things in a secular way. They're acting in accordance with their worldview. But just because a secular culture wants to think in a secular way doesn't mean we do. Mm-hmm. We stand on the Word of God, and we proclaim these truths. And by the way, let me say this. We proclaim these truths in boldness and in love. We don't compromise. We stand on the Word of God, but we do it in love. And we do it in love because our hope in all of this, the hope in the book and in our ministry as a whole, is not about simply winning an argument about abortion or homosexuality, et cetera. It's about defending the faith to proclaim the gospel that somebody might get saved, that people will be reunited with their God, they will repent of their sin. And that's our hope in all of this. It's not about being argumentative, but rather defending the faith to proclaim the gospel for God's glory and to see people get saved. And so we proclaim the truth in love. Well, that's what we got to keep that in mind with all of these issues. And so we're going to define marriage biblically. How does marriage define, how does God define marriage in his word? It's clear from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and the rest throughout Scripture that marriage is one man, one woman for life. God made it that way. God defines it. That's what it is. So anything other than what God made it is not marriage. The so-called gay marriage or homosexual marriage is not, it's not actually marriage. It's another thing because marriage, biblically defined by the God who made it, is one man, one woman for life. And so we're going to stand on that and proclaim that truth with boldness and in love.
And folks,
and along with that,
I was just going to let me interject here, folks. We've got to have this foundation because understand what's happening in our world today. I mean, we see promotion of throuples. We just have a community now that has allowed for polyamorous relationships to have domestic partner relations with multiple people. Folks, understand what's happening in our culture. And it's soon they're going to allow for multiple people in a so-called marriage relationship, Brian.
That's right. Well, a slippery slope is indeed slippery, and we're seeing us slide down that slippery slope of, and here's what the slope is. Once you abandon biblical authority as your standard, essentially anything goes. If God's not the authority, he doesn't define what marriage is, and man can define what marriage is, the man can define it any way he wants. And that's what we see happening right now with all of this chaos in our culture, redefining gender, redefining sexuality, redefining marriage, because it's a result of abandoning the sure foundation of biblical authority. And we as Christians have the glorious privilege of calling our culture back to a right foundation. We have the answer that people are looking for. We really, truly do have answers to these issues if we'll stand on God's word. And Jim, I say this all the time. These answers about whether social issues or historical issues, they're really not that hard. If we'll start with the Bible, trust God at his word, and use a biblical worldview, there are good, sound answers to all these questions.
Yeah. Friends, again, you can go to vcy.com, vcy.com, or call the bookstore 1-888-722-4829. Our phone number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829. And on this matter of homosexuality, Brian, I'm sure you've had people ask, why do Christians harp on this when Jesus never mentioned it?
Yeah, I got a whole chapter on the book on that. And it's one I really enjoy answering for a lot of different reasons. So people say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Why do you harp on it? Well, number one, Jesus did talk about sexuality. And we see in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, we see Jesus define marriage. By the way, by quoting Genesis 1:27 and 2:24 as real history, he defines marriage as one man, one woman for life. He's defining it biblically. Therefore, anything other than that is not marriage. And so it would be an attack implicitly, indirectly against anything other than biblical marriage. And then here's the other big thing about that. Not only does Jesus mention it during his earthly ministry, but we've got to remember, as Christians, Jesus is God.
Yes.
He's the second person of the Trinity. So as God, as the Word becomes flesh, Jesus is the author of all of Scripture. He's ultimately the author of Leviticus 18 and Romans chapter 1 and every other verse in the Bible. He's not the author of just the red letters. He's the author of the entire book. And I heard someone once say this too, and also realize that, you know, Jesus, as God, was raining down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their rebellion against God. And so Jesus has dealt with this issue through Scripture hundreds of times. There are hundreds of Bible verses dealing with sexuality, marriage, and these issues in God's Word. And also remember, Jim, as we look at this, the Bible, which is God's revelation, it's one book. It's not many books. It's one book with one meta-narrative all about Christ.
Amen.
So you can't separate Leviticus from the book of John. They're all God's revelation, all culminating in the revelation of Christ, but they all go together in one book that cannot be separated.
Let's get to the phone lines. Mark in Monroe, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yeah, my comment is this. To me, the root to today's topic is about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you know, as you already mentioned, you know, the devil gets his foot in the door and, you know, creates doubt, you know, as God said.
Yep.
And ultimately, it was in Romans 8, to me, this all is pretty much an overview, is to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting.
Indeed. Thank you, Mark, for that. And that's really getting back to the foundation, Brian, of our discussion here, biblical authority.
Yeah, it really is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, nothing but amen to what Mark said. And I would just say, you know, what he said is so relevant and so important. Because here's an issue that we faced. And I before COVID-19, I traveled all over the world by God's grace in many different countries and spoke at churches all across the U.S. And something we've noticed as a ministry is that so many churches today, because of different influences and different pressures, they're compromising God's word for the secular ideas of this age. And when you compromise God's word on one particular issue, it undermines biblical authority on consequential issues as well. And so, if you want to have a revival in our culture, where does the revival start? It starts in our homes, in our churches, where Christians in their homes, in their churches, will do exactly what Mark said, and that is take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, that God's God and we're not. And I think even as Christians, we still struggle with that quite often.
And like, let me just this is why this book, folks, if you're a parent, this would be a great family devotion book. What does God's Word have to say about this issue? Let's look in and discover it. Friends, this is such a great tool for the home today. We encourage you to obtain a copy. Let's get to Brent in New Mexico. Oh. You're on the air, Brent.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question for your guest, and my question is, I have a Christian friend who's a retired professor, and he no longer wanted to be part of the law of the land, so he declared status. And I didn't understand what he meant, but he says he, as a Christian man, he wanted to be free no bonds to the things of this world now that we're so much changing. And he went ahead and did it, and he's a free man under God.
Okay, I tell you what, we've got the nature of your question. We're 30 seconds from a break. What about this aspect? I'm just a pilgrim marching through. This is not where I have my citizenship. Your response, Brian.
Yeah, just very shortly. First, I can understand why he wants to do that. I understand that sentiment, absolutely. I think, although this is not a question directly dealt with in the book,
right.
I think you run into a problem, though, with multiple verses in the Bible that say submit to the government unless it's requesting you to sin. And so there are multiple places, Romans chapter 13, we see in 1 Peter and other places, that we submit to the laws over us unless they require us to sin. We do so in a way that glorifies God and to show his godly character in that submission.
Thank you, Brent, for the call. We are up against a break. We'll be back in 1 minute with our guest today, Brian Osborne, here on Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewreport.com. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day that they could discern the weather, but they could not understand the times. The signs of the time are all about us. The stage is being set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Notice what I said. I'm not saying it's being fulfilled right now, but the stage is being set for it to come to pass. The signs are everywhere. Good will be called evil. Evil will be called good. Today, if you are a conservative Christian, you're now a racist. we see the falling apart of moral values. Even the ability to defend one's own home. Have you heard about the couple in St. Louis that defended their home against a Black Lives Matter mob? Well, now the governor of Missouri is saying he'll pardon them if they're charged. But why should they ever be charged? They didn't break the law. The state law allows them to defend their property. Gold and silver are hitting highs for the last several years. There's talk of digital currency and much more. Are you noticing the signs of the time?
Certainly another day I could use for an hour or two here on Crosstalk. Quick answers to social issues. There are so many contemporary issues that are hit in this book, but giving you the biblical basis. And folks, that's what it's all about, getting back to the authority of God's Word. This book, Quick Answers to Social Issues, it happens to be one of the featured books of the month of the VCY bookstore. They've reduced it by 40% through July 31st. Normally $12.99, which is a bargain in itself, but now for $7.79, any applicable tax and shipping will be added to that, but it ends July 31st. You can go online to vcy.com, vcy.com, or 1-888-722-4829 is their number. If it's busy, just call back in a little bit. They're open until 6 p.m. Central Time, 1-888-722-4829. Or those in the metro area, stop by at 107th and Capitol. And again, Brian, this is so good for a family to use this as a time for family devotions or discussion at supper time. You know, what does God's Word have to say about social justice or equality or race or all of these issues? What a great tool for that purpose.
But I tell you, too, parents might be a little surprised how their kids respond on some of these questions, especially if they're teenagers growing up and going to a public school and being indoctrinated not only there, but in the culture at large with a secular ideology. So it could really open up some really good conversation and comparing a secular view versus God's word and what he says.
Right. Let's go to Jerry in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Hi, Jerry. You're on the air.
First of all, my call is with respect, not disrespect.
Mm-hmm.
To the guest, you made the comment that just because it's law, it's not right. I think that's a very dangerous theory. And the reason being is anyone can apply that theory to any law. There's motorcycle gangs that believe that if they get mad at you, they should have the right to hit you over the head with a chain.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just think that's a very dangerous theory. I'll hang up and I'll listen to your reply.
Great. Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate it. Brian?
Awesome. Yeah, I appreciate that introduction to the question as well. And I think the response is, we want to say this, that because something is a law doesn't necessarily make it right, and necessarily being a key word there. For example, abortion is legal in the United States of America. What is abortion? It is the intentional murder of an innocent human being. So even though abortion is legal, and I think hopefully any sane Christian would agree that it's not right. It's a law that is unjust. And in our nation, we should hope to change those laws, to make them just and right. And yes, we have to be careful with that. There should be a due process to that, because if there is no standard, they can be changed haphazardly, then there is no standard at all. I do understand that concern. But the point was simply this: within the context of that one particular answer, just because something has been legalized in a particular culture does not necessitate that it is true, right, and good. What's the ultimate standard? We compare all the laws to the Word of God. If a law of the land goes, you know, is in line with God's Word, then it could be right and good. If it goes against God's Word, then we as Christians should hope and try to make it line up with God's Word if we can.
Mm-hmm. Let's go next to David in Milwaukee. You're on the air, David.
Thank you for taking my call, Jim and Brian. I saw you speak and over at Falls Baptist on Tuesday. I plan to be there Friday. Thank God.
That's a different speaker. This is a different guest.
Okay, I'm sorry, but he's on the same wavelength. I was just going to say, my friend, he wrote a book when he was seven, one of the main scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15. It's so important to get the word into the children, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, mm-hmm. which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I just did a word study a number of months ago, and just on the word hell, and all 30 times in the Old
I tell you what, David, I don't want to go too far down the trail here, but your main point here on that, knowing the scriptures from a child is so important. I'm going to have our guest comment on that aspect. Thank you, David, for the call. Brian?
Yeah, absolutely. I do appreciate that heartbeat and give people, the listeners, a little inside scoop. When I wrote this book, part of the heartbeat of this book was really that my children, my son who was six, my daughter who was two, I wanted them to have these answers that they were accessible to them, mm-hmm. that they could be equipped as well based on a biblical worldview, because he's so right. It is so imperative that we are starting at a young age showing that God's word is not only true, and it is, but it's relevant. It connects to real world topics. It gives us real answers to, yes, about spiritual things, but also about moral things and physical things. God's word can explain the rock layers and the fossils. It can explain questions about dinosaurs I did today at the Creation Museum. It gives us answers about sexuality and marriage and morality and gender issues. The answers are there if we'll train them to know it and go to it as the authority.
Brian Osborne, our guest today. The book, again, is called Quick Answers to Tough Questions. Social issues. The prior book was Quick Answers to Tough Questions. That's another great book, too, with other topics. But, friends, this one is reduced by 40% this month through July 31st at the VCY bookstore. I'll just give you the website and the phone number, vcy.com, vcy.com, or 1-888-722-4829. And again, it's a great book to give as gifts to others. There are people getting multiple copies of these for that purpose and to share with others, families that you know, those that are grandparents, giving them to your adult grandchildren who then can teach their families in these ways as well. We're down to just a little over a minute. Brian, thank you for putting together the time and research to pull this book together.
Oh, no, it was a blessing to do so. It was very helpful to me to really codify my own thoughts on these issues to make sure they're rooted in God's Word. Again, as I mentioned earlier, to prepare my kids and my family to be a blessing to the church I'm at locally and help the church at large. And really, this is all God. It's all by His grace and His mercy this book was produced, and it's for His glory. And as you mentioned numerous times, the hope is that people can use this and other tools to be equipped to defend the faith, to stand on biblical authority, to proclaim the gospel through themselves and their families and the word of God, to stand firm in this very chaotic time. If we stand on God's word, we'll stand firm, like in Matthew 7, build your house on the rock, and though the winds come against it, the house will stand rooted on the word of God. We can stand firm on that foundation and be the light He has called us to be. And Jim, equip our kids to be the light they've been called to be. Because if it's tumultuous now, what's it going to look like in 5 or 10 years when this guy intervenes?
Yeah.
We must be rooted in God's word.
Amen. Brian, stay on the line for us here after the closing music. But friends, this is Brian Osborne. He's with Answers in Genesis. By the way, the Ark is open. Creation Museum is open. A number of visitors are coming in, even this time. And it's a time in which so many are saying, I just need to get out of the house or get out and go somewhere. While these venues are open, Ark Encounter, Creation Museum, you can check it out. AnswersInGenesis.org, ArkEncounter.com, CreationMuseum.org, all the info there. Brian, thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh, thanks for having me.
And folks, check these items out, available at the VCY bookstore at VCY.com. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.